we had some just bad weather pulling through. So I'm glad we're able to continue this and just keep working on it and learning more about God's word and more learning more about each other, God's people. So it's just such a blessing to do this. We are continuing through the book of Jude. We've gotten through 8 verses so far, and today we're going to go through 2 more. Now, I will apologize because there has been some discussion questions, and I realize that one of the ones I gave last week was pretty vague. And so I realize it's hard sometimes to write questions where we can have broad discussion and also have something specific in mind. I know my group had some great answers for it, answers that I didn't even think of when I was writing the questions. But to kind of help out with some of that idea, one of the last questions that I talked about was like, how does considering the angels change how we behave? Well, looking back looking now forward, back then, what we talked about last week with this, if we would have looked now at the next 2 verses we'll go through, we'll see a little bit more answer to that question. And that is in the fact that, like, we saw the negative example being used, like, with those who had pursued and felt judgment, the Israelites who had followed after God for a time, but then fell off and wandered and ended up dying, with, you know, those that were kept in darkness, the angels reserved for judgment, and then with Sodom and Gomorrah, we see those as negative examples. But I heard it once that just seeing negative examples is not fully enough for us to be able to know what is the right thing to do. Yes, we know what not to do, but now what direction do we need to go in? What do we need to fix our eyes on to go towards? And that's why today we're going to be talking about an angelic example of what you should be like and how to contrast that with those people who did what they were not supposed to do. So in verse 9 and verse 10 of Jude, if you will read with me, he says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Let's pray. Father God, we're just grateful for another day that we get to come together and just worship you through your word. And just through love, Lord, we pray that you guide us and you guide our steps as we work through this, that we learn just more and more how to follow through your plan of discipleship and how to grow closer together and build each other up and sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. Thank you for your word that you've given us and just the richness that's in it, and just teach us more from it and in a way that we go and we live our lives differently because of it. We ask this all in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. So the good news is with a passage like this, it is shorter, and I'll keep an eye on the clock. Last time the clock went out on me, so I don't know how long I spoke for, but I know that this time it will be shorter because of the example that we have here. Instead of having to go through 3 different sections of characters or types like we did last week, we get to just focus in on one, and that's the character of Michael the archangel. See, Jude talked about those negative examples, but then here he pulls up an archangel, the highest of created beings at the time. At least God will elevate our status one day, but right now, like, the angels and where they stand, they're in a place that is closer to God than we are. He calls him as an example to show how not even he does the things that these people are doing. Now, the example is interesting because for those of you who have read through your Bibles, you can just have that confidence in the fact that you haven't heard this story before in any other text. Like, it doesn't have a story in the Old Testament about Moses, like, having a dispute over his dead body. Like, we end with Moses being buried, but nothing is said of it afterward. It's not in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. It's not mentioned afterwards in Joshua. And it's not mentioned in passing in Old Testament passages. So the question comes, where is Jude getting this example of? Now, there's going to be, you know, some conjecture when it comes to this, but it seems likely that this is another one of those examples where he is pulling from tradition, from texts that were Jewish texts, like potentially the Assumption of Moses or the Testament of Moses, where they said things that were extra biblical. And in fact, like, they have collections of this text in Latin, not even in Hebrew or in Greek, which shows you just how much, like, why we can see these things are clearly not Scripture. They're not preserved in the way that Scripture is preserved. But the interesting thing is, if he is quoting from it, does that bring up some problems for what we believe about what is in our Bible? Now, I know we can say without a shadow of a doubt the things in our Bible are supposed to be there. Like, the problem that people had was more so, like, deciphering with certain passages what should be in and what shouldn't. And that's where this text, the Apocrypha, we mentioned the first time we went through here, comes into question. I mean, in the original King James Bible, it was there in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, if you would have seen it, you would have known that when they wrote it together, before they had a printing press, like, they would put in the footnotes that this was not Scripture. But the question then rises, and people outside of the church are going to attack us on our Bible, because if the Bible is the Word of God, how do we know it? And they will attack the very idea of it and pull up texts like the Apocrypha and say, well, you say this isn't in the Bible, yet Catholics do. You'll have Mormons that do. You'll have different strands of faith that are going to claim certain texts and say that it is also Scripture. Now, the reason that we know it's not Scripture is very straightforward. In the ways that we test all of the things that were Scripture, and we follow the tradition of the believers before us who tested these things, like, very sharply. Like, the texts in the Apocrypha, they do not claim divine inspiration like the Bible does. They were rejected by the people of God. In the Old Testament, they were rejected by the Jews. They didn't see it as Scripture. And by the New Testament time, the church followed suit, and they didn't accept them as Scripture either. Not to mention, the things that were taught in these texts, though some of it may have been history, like, the teachings in it don't line up with Scripture. They will teach things that are contrary to Scripture. For example, like, in the Apocrypha, it will tell you that women are second-class citizens, and maybe even use worse terms than that. But if you read through your Bible, you can see clearly that that is not the case. That is not what the authors of the Bible thought. Not to mention that it's just written in a completely different way. You can see that it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit, because they were written with errors and inaccuracies in all of the things that they did. They made mistakes. And most importantly, we don't see these things validated by Christ. Christ, who got up and talked about the law, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and the Psalms. He encompassed what we have in our Old Testament in his phrasing, and he didn't encompass any of what is in the Apocrypha. But then we're here. And let me just give, like, a caveat to that. That does not mean they're not beneficial to know. It's good because it helps us understand things, like why we went from people being in the temple to people being in synagogues, like where the Pharisees even came from. That's outside information that's helpful to know, even if it's not Scripture. But here we are looking at it, and the closest thing that we have to what Jude is talking about is a rebuke made in Zechariah 3. In Zechariah 3, verse 2, you see it saying that the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" So here we see a rebuke, but it's in a different context than the rebuke that Jude is talking about. This rebuke is over the body of Moses, which is clearly not Old Testament. But the important thing, and I want to explain that to help us deepen our knowledge as Christians so that people can't come and shake up our faith with things that we may never heard of. I don't want it to blindside you if someone brings up the Apocrypha. But we don't need to dwell on that fact. What we need to dwell on is what Scripture is saying. And so the point here, what Jude is bringing and what he uses this text for, is that it is relating to the charge of them blaspheming the glorious ones, the dignities of the last passage. See, Jude, in his divine inspiration, is understanding what God has shown him to be a true example, even through a false source. He's able to glean from it and use it in a way that is different. He doesn't just use this like an analogy in a sermon, like I would make a pop culture reference to Star Wars. He's using it right next to the Old Testament as if it is an actual event. Now, this does not mean that it is at all need to be seen as canon, but he was able to find the parts that were good and accurate to make a point. And the point is that these people fell short. These people were blaspheming by their actions, and now we see an example here of something that was good. Now, if you remember last week, there's some debate whether or not they're blaspheming bad angels or blaspheming good angels. And here, keeping those two options in mind can change how we view this example. Because this example is of blaspheming an evil angel, Satan. But like here it would show us that we can't just go about dismissing things without the authority of Jesus. We can't just go around just remember the disciples, how they went out and would do things. And Jesus told them, like, these sorts of things can't be cast out without fasting and prayer. In the same way, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we can go about flippantly in our lives thinking we have this built-in power. Our power is all in reliance to God. And so we have to be rooted in him. And even if we thought we could, we have an example of someone who's in such a high place of status, Michael the archangel, who is not even using his own power to rebuke Satan. He's not blaspheming. He's relying on God. Now, remembering if these angels are good that they're talking about, it reminds us of how we need to work in action and not just in word. Like, we see those people went and left their proper place. That was the whole subject of last week, is they weren't where they were supposed to be in God's creation. He made them to be in a certain role, and they decided they didn't want to fulfill that role. But here we have an angel keeping his proper place, submitting to authority. And in the same way, we need to submit to law. Just because we are freed by grace does not mean we are free to go live in sin. I mean, what does Paul say? God forbid if we do something like that. He says, because beforehand, we were slaves to sin. If sin wanted us to do something, we'd go and do it because that's our master. It's telling us what to do. He said, but now if you are freed by grace, you're a slave to Christ instead. So if I am now a slave to Christ, why am I still following my old master? That doesn't make any sense. So we need to follow Christ's will. We need to follow God's will in these things and submit to his law, even though we are free from it. We're free from the penalty of it, but it still has bearing on us. So he indicts these people with not being like Michael the archangel. And when it says he didn't bring a railing accusation, he's literally saying like a blasphemous rebuke. So again, fitting in with the blasphemy idea of these people. And so then he describes what these people are here. He says, but these instead, coming back to the present, they speak evil of the things that they don't know. He's literally charging them with being ignorant and being angry against those things that they're ignorant of. And that is like the harshest criticism he could give them. And just imagine it. Like, can we really be upset about the things that we don't understand? We shouldn't be. We need to know what we are opposing just as much as we need to know what we stand for, or else we're not going to be standing on any grounding. Now, these people, because they're against those what they don't know, we see that destruction is coming to them. It is identifying them with the devil who is opposing Michael the archangel. Their destruction, their same fate is coming, judgment by the Lord. And what they do understand, is instead like naturally, literally meaning like by their instincts. They know these things instinctually as if they are beasts, as if they are animals. The exact opposite of what rationality actually is. They're just following what they feel is right. They're following what their hearts are telling them. And I know that too often the phrase is thrown out among Christianity, like, well, follow your heart. Like, God will guide your heart. Well, the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful in all its ways. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't press things upon your heart, but you shouldn't just go with, man, my heart is saying this, I'm going to go do it. No, God has given us his word, so when we feel something, we can test the spirits that we feel to see if they're of God. If it agrees with what Scripture tells us, then do it. If it is not telling us to sin and Scripture is fine with it, then do it. But if it is not, don't do it. It's as simple as that. And I think we overcomplicate that sometimes too. Like we think that, like, we get in spots where we're like, well, should I do this good thing for God or this good thing for God? And we, in our heads, we think, if I do one and not the other, and God really wanted me to do this, then I'm sinning. No, we still have agency. God allows us to make decisions, but he's driving that force with those decisions to his obedience under his law, under his spirit, and under scripture. But these people, they're not even thinking of these things. They're just going straight by where their heart leads them without any question, without any hesitation. And the end goal is their corruption, their destruction. Now, the focus here is on the fact that they are corrupted. Their behavior is becoming tarnished and broken in a sense. It's like those in Romans that it talks about, the reprobate minds, like that they have a conscience like seared with an iron. The more they sin, the more hardened they become to it, and the more it just becomes natural. And don't just think because they're lost. This is something that we as Christians can also deal with. Now, I want to bring up something very important here to remember as we think about that corruption, and that is the fact that we are made in the image of God. Now, notice I said we are made in the image of God, not we have the image of God. Okay, it's not something we possess. It's not something like I have a phone and I can lose it. No, it is fundamental to who I am as a person. It's what sets us apart from the animals. And notice how he's saying, like, he's comparing them to these animals because the way they are behaving is making them seem more like it. That does not mean they're not made in the image of God. Okay, don't think that we lose it, but corruption can hide it. It still exists, but it gets harder and harder to see the more we dwell in our sin. So remember that it's important to think of this because these people still have value. Right? And I know we want to make sure to oppose them because they stand against truth, but that does not mean that they are the enemies. The enemies are the spiritual powers behind them. So the hope is that they come to repentance, that they come to faith, and come and be a part of the family of God with us. Because we're all broken in the same way, even if it's easier for us to see with them than us. And on the flip side for us, we realize because they are able for that redemption, we're still able to fall into those habits and those problems. And we need to make sure to examine ourselves too in the exact same way. So I will dismiss us in prayer, and then we can go off to our groups and we can discuss it further. Father God, again, we are just so grateful for your word and what you have given us, Lord, how you guide even through things that seem like it was thousands of years ago. You guide us today with this knowledge and with this wisdom. Lord, just press your spirit on our hearts and help us see and act the way you want us to. That we see the examples that you've given of good behavior and we apply it to our lives to be the exact same way. And that we see the examples of bad behavior and we see it as things to go away from. Lord, just press on our hearts the issues that are today focused and remind us that we face the same things that these people face now, even if it looks slightly different. So reveal our own sin to ourselves and help us purge ourselves from these sins so that we can walk in your way and lead others in your way also. We ask this all in your precious and holy name. Amen.